Okay, we are in the middle of a, I guess I want to say a difficult study. It's not really that difficult, but it's a little, yeah, that's a good word. A little bit complicated only because there's so much misunderstanding when you get to subjects like the judgment. And lots of people have a totally mixed up view of what the coming judgments will be like. And by now you should know that there's more than one, right? I don't even want to get started on this nut job who's on the radio now who says that May 21st is going to be Judgment Day. Well, you can totally forget that nonsense. But the Bible does speak about judgment. There's no doubt about that. And the Bible gives us an idea of when and where and how it's going to happen. It doesn't give us the date, but it tells us approximately how soon we can expect it. It tells us how it will come about, which is pretty important for us to know. And just that you might understand the things that are going on around us, it makes even picking up the newspaper a little more exciting when you know what God's Word has said. I mean, because then you don't have to be confused or worried about things that you read. If the entire Middle East blew up tomorrow, I don't think there's a Bible believer that should be worried or concerned about it, because, you know, it just fits in with what the Word of God tells us. So it takes a lot of the confusion and worry out of life to just understand what God's Word says about the future. So for these last 5 or 6 weeks here, we've been studying the gatherings. 3 of them are mentioned in the Bible. The gatherings of 3 groups of people. And how God will, at the time when the judgment comes, gather people together in 3 separate groups at 3 separate times for their judgment. Nobody gets away from that gathering. All right. The first one we talked about weeks ago was the gathering of the church, the gathering of those who are saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 is the key verse there, and we're not going to go into all of that again. The second one that we dealt with and finished it up, I hope we did last Wednesday night, was the gathering together of Israel, the Jews, unsaved Jews. They will separately from the church be gathered together for a judgment at a future time. And then the third gathering that we're going to talk about tonight is the gathering together of everybody else that's left. Well, if the church, by that time, has already been gathered together and caught up into heaven for its judgment, and then the Jews who were left behind and have suffered through the tribulation have then been gathered together and judged, that leaves just one group, and that would be the Gentiles. Those Gentiles who were left behind at the time of the rapture, although that word rapture is not in the Bible, it's just speaking about that next event on God's calendar, which is when Jesus Christ comes for the saved. He comes to gather up and take home to heaven those who are born again. All right, that's the next thing on God's calendar. It's not for the world. It's for those who are saved. We'll hear a trumpet. We'll be caught up together. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right. And after that event, the world enters into a time called the tribulation. And that tribulation, we looked at some of the verses describing it last week. A horrible time, a time of judgment. It's the day of the Lord. Time of God's wrath upon the earth. The Antichrist will be in power during those years. And we know they're close. That means it's very likely that that man of sin, as the Bible calls him, could even be alive now, even though he hasn't taken power. But the Bible says he will. And we see the world moving more and more toward a global economy, a global government, and as the Bible says, even a global religion. And the Antichrist will be orchestrating all of it. He'll be controlling all of that. And it's probably not very far away of from being established. All it would take right now is a major crisis. That's all it would take, is just some major crisis. It didn't take much to bring Japan to its knees, did it? The Lord did that in about 2.5 minutes. And He controls the earthquakes and natural disasters and things like that. If the American economy were to collapse, and it's certainly not outside the realm of possibilities, very, very likely from a lot of things that you could read now. All it would take would be some crisis on a global scale to cause the nations in despair to agree to some change in the laws so that we have one world economy and one world government. The Bible says it's coming. There's no resisting it. I mean, it's coming. Now, I don't think the church will be here to see all of that. We may be caught up just before it happens. But once the church is caught up, the saints are raptured to heaven, then those things pick up steam. Because when the church goes, who else goes to heaven with us? The Holy Spirit, who lives inside the bodies of the believers. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost when the body of Christ began to be formed, and the church has been here for almost 2,000 years. We're coming up on the end of 2,000 years for Christianity on the earth, and that's all that we were given in the Scriptures was 2,000 years, and then the church would be caught up to heaven, and with it, the Holy Spirit. So with the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ out of the way, there's nothing to restrain the evil that to some extent is held at bay because of the presence of God's people. God withheld the judgment on the world in the days of Noah until Noah and his family were safely taken care of. The judgment did not come until God took care of Noah and his family. And that God didn't destroy Sodom until He had taken care of Lot and his family. He got them out of the way before the judgment came. And God's judgment will not fall on this earth until the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of the way. That's one good reason that Harold Camping, in his prediction of May 21st being the judgment day, he's all wet. Because a rapture has to come first, and the church has to be taken out of the way. So, but once the church is removed, then God's focus is no longer on the church. Right now, the New Testament church is God's minister, God's agent, if you will. For the gospel. It's the church in this time that has been charged with taking the truth to the nations. I mean, we were told, as the Lord was getting ready to send up into heaven, to preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, He gave those instructions to the believers, to the saints. That's been our responsibility for the last 2,000 years. The greatest thing that you and I could do would be communicate the truth to our neighbors. That's our ministry, in addition to other things, but that's an important part of our ministry, is telling the truth of the gospel, talking about Jesus Christ, giving the truth to our neighbors, not beating them in the side of the head with your Bible, but letting them know what the Lord did for them, telling them the truth. Religion has messed this message up. Religion has made it all about man and all about works and all about man's righteousness, and it's never been that. And so, but once the church is gone, then the Lord's focus returns to the nation of Israel, as it was in the Old Testament. God, it seems, ignored the Gentile nations in the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is only about one people, the Jews. Their nation, their laws, their kings, their prophets. It's all about them. But when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, then the Lord's attention came upon the church. But once we're gone, then God turns His attention back to the nation of Israel. They'll be protected even though they suffer, and they'll be gathered and judged. And what about everybody else that's left behind? What about all the rest of the nations? All right, so that's what we're going to study tonight. All right, first of all, let's start out right around where we left off last Wednesday night. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse number 25. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, and there's the phrase I want you to note, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Right? So Israel remains blinded to the truth of who Jesus Christ was. I mean, for the most part, here and there some Jews get saved, but most of the nation of Israel, most Jews today, think that Jesus Christ was a traitor, and many of them won't even mention that name. It's a bad word, and they won't even say the name. So blindness, spiritual blindness, as 2 Corinthians says, there is a veil over their heart, right? So there's a supernatural blindness that the devil has allowed, that the devil has pulled over their heart, and God has permitted it to happen. So there's blindness, but it's only partial, because not every Jew, you know, a few Jews get saved. So it's only partial blindness, and it's only temporary blindness. That blindness is going to be lifted when? When the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now that's an important statement. In other words, when the work that God is doing among the Gentiles is completely finished, when it's fully completed, the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Go to Mark chapter 21. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, look down there in verse number 24. Luke 21. Just to show you the context of this, just go up to verse number 20. It says, now this is spoken to the Jews, it's written to the Jews, and it's spoken, it's the Lord is warning them about something that's going to come to pass in the tribulation. It says here, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress on the land, in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. All right, the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, that judgment that we were reading about there was not the tribulation, but the judgment that came on Israel in 70 AD. Nevertheless, the warning here is that the Jews would suffer because their city was destroyed. They were led captive into all the nations. They've been scattered. They were scattered until our generation. The Jews were scattered all around the world, living in Russia, living in Germany, living in the States, living in Africa, living all around the world without a nation of their own until our generation. It's only been in this last, 67, 48, then 67, they got Jerusalem back. So it's just in relatively very, very recent times that the Jews have been gathered back. So they were scattered to the world as a judgment from God. And then God is saying that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles under the dominion of Gentile nations. Even right now, the Jews don't control Jerusalem. They don't even control it now. The United Nations and America has the final say. They can't do what they want. They can't build houses where they want to build them. I mean, they've got to make sure everybody in the world says it's okay for them to do that. So Jerusalem has been under the authority of Gentiles since 70 AD, even until this moment. And it will continue to be so until God is finished with the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Romans 11:25 said the fullness of the Gentiles. Here it says the times of the Gentiles. It's the similar thing. Okay, go back in the Old Testament, a couple of verses. Hosea. If you find the book of Daniel, it's the next one over. Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. Now, before we read these verses, let me give you a little bit of background. I was going to read a bunch of verses on this, but I don't think we have time. If we were to go back to Ezekiel chapter 25, Ezekiel chapter 25, don't turn there. I'll just give you the verse. You can look it up on your own. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 21, verse 25 through 27. Make a note of it. It's Ezekiel was a prophet who was alive when the nation of Israel came to an end in 606 B.C. He was, along with Jeremiah, the prophets who were warning the nation of Israel that judgment was coming, that their captivity was imminent, that if they did not repent, God would destroy their city and send them into captivity. And God did exactly that because they didn't repent. And so Jerusalem was burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, and the temple was destroyed. And with it came the end of the Old Testament kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, there had always been some God-appointed leader over the affairs of men. Even from the days of Adam, through Noah, through Abraham, through all those Old Testament patriarchs, all those Old Testament guys that get their names mentioned in the Bible, the judges, the kings, David, Solomon, that God appointed men to rule over His people. They were always under leaders like Moses, the judges, the kings, the prophets, and so on. That was all the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven was God's government through His appointed leaders on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven. The kingdom of heaven is actually on the earth. It's just the principles, the commandments, the rules, the laws of heaven being enforced on the earth through human leadership. God appointed that human leadership. And you can follow that all the way from Adam all the way through the Bible until the last king of the kingdom of heaven was a guy named Jeconiah in 606 B.C. It's in the Bible. Ezekiel tells about it. And Ezekiel in that chapter, chapter 21, verse 25, announces the end of the kingdom of heaven. And he tells Jeconiah, take off the crown. Take off the crown. It's finished. It's over. God says, I will overturn it. I will overturn it. I will overturn it until He come whose right it is. That was 600 years before Christ. And God announced to the nation of Israel, the kingdom is finished. That's why when Jesus came, He announced and offered to Israel once again, He said to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because He was the one whose right it was to reign over the kingdom of heaven. So for 600 years in the Old Testament, from 606 B.C. until the time of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven was absent. And when Jesus Christ came, He offered it again to Israel, and you know that they rejected the offer. They would have loved to have the kingdom, they just didn't want that king. They didn't want Him for their king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And so, once again, the offer of the kingdom was withdrawn. So the kingdom of heaven has not been on this earth since 606 B.C. Even when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, didn't He have them pray, Thy kingdom come? Why? Because it ain't here. It hasn't been here for 2,600 years. But it's coming. It's not here now. This is not the kingdom of heaven. We don't go around enforcing the laws of heaven on our neighbors. Over the years, Catholicism has tried to create the kingdom of heaven by enforcing religious laws on the whole nation, not just, you know, Catholics, but anybody under their dominion. But the kingdom of heaven can't come in until the king comes. It needs the king. You can't have a kingdom without the king, and the king ain't here. But he's coming. And when he comes, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven cometh with violence. So Jesus Christ came the first time. There was no violence. He didn't hurt anybody. He didn't even hurt anybody's feelings intentionally. The Bible says the smoking flax he wouldn't even quench. A bruised reed he wouldn't break. He was gentle. And obviously men took advantage of that. He was led to the slaughter like a lamb, you know. He didn't fight, he didn't kick, he didn't scream, he didn't protest. He didn't say, I don't deserve this, who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? They took him, they nailed him, not a word. Silent. But when he comes the next time, he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as the Lion of Judah. And he's coming as the King. And man, the Gentiles are going to see an entirely different Jesus Christ than the one they expected. They might have been expecting him to come with a little staff, you know, and a shepherd's robe or something. Man, he's coming with a sword, and his garments are already drenched in blood before he leaves heaven. So quite a whole different scenario here. But when the kingdom of heaven ended, 606 B.C., God had another prophet, Daniel, who was one of the captives who went away with that group of Jews that went away into captivity, leaving behind Jerusalem in ruins, the temple burned to the ground, the king dead, the priests scattered, no nation, just some Jews living in exile in Babylon. And among them was this young man named Daniel, who grew up in prison in a sense. He grew up in captivity, but he was a prophet of God, and God spoke to Daniel about the future. And God revealed to Daniel that in the absence of the kingdom of heaven would be a time in which the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is simply that period of time from the end of the kingdom of heaven, 606 B.C., until the kingdom is reestablished at the return of Christ. So the times of the Gentiles, and Daniel, I was going to take the time tonight and go and look at it, but we don't have to do that. You can study it on your own. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 47, is Daniel's vision or Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in the night, and he saw this big image, right? And he saw the head of gold and the shoulders of silver and so on and so forth, and you know that. And so he couldn't understand it. His wise men couldn't understand it. And so Daniel came in and told him what it meant. That Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom was the head of gold, and that after Babylon would come another empire that would conquer Babylon, that would be Persia, and then another nation would conquer Persia, that would be Greece, and then another nation would conquer Greece, that would be Rome. And Daniel prophesied the next four kingdoms, all Gentile kingdoms, that would rule over Israel, that would dominate the earth in the times of the Gentiles. And you know what? Daniel's prophecies have come exactly true. Those things were written hundreds of years before Alexander the Great was even born. But Babylon was conquered by Persia, just exactly like Daniel said it would be. And Persia was conquered by Greece, just exactly like Daniel said it would be, 300 years before there was even a Greece, before there was an Alexander the Great. Daniel prophesied where he would come from, how it would happen, and it happened just exactly as it's written in the book of Daniel. And then Daniel prophesied that Greece would be conquered by Rome, and that the Roman Empire would exist, would stay in power until the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now, if you think about that, history would say, well, that's not really true. Somewhere in the 400s, right? 325, somewhere in there, Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire, moved the capital from Rome to Constantinople, and it caused a division between the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. And in the absence of an emperor, who still in Rome grew to greater power? The Pope. The emperor's gone, the government's gone, and so the emperor's out of the way, and in that vacuum, the Roman Catholic Church grew to great power in the 4th and the 5th century, until the Pope declared himself and the Catholic Church the inheritors of the Roman Empire. Finally, the Roman Empire collapsed, and there was no more Roman Empire. And the Pope declared that the Catholic Church had now inherited the Roman Empire, and he established the Holy Roman Empire, and sent out armies to conquer his enemies, right? Like Jesus would have done, right? Just like the Lord sent the disciples out to kill everybody that disagreed with him. And so Rome did continue in power and continues in power until this day. Not in the form of a military power, but in the form, in a mystery form, just as the book of Revelation describes it. A mystery form, meaning a religious, a formidable religious power that influences and has influenced for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years the affairs of the world. Has had its hand in so many things, you know, behind the scenes, influencing kings and governments for centuries. So Daniel prophesied that these four kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, would fall one after the other until the fourth one would die and then reappear in a mystery form and endure until the time of the coming of the king, the rightful king. And when Jesus Christ comes, he would establish a righteous kingdom, not a religious kingdom, but a righteous kingdom, and those Gentile world powers would be destroyed. Right? That's what we're going to read about tonight. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. So you and I are living, as far as history is concerned, in the times of the Gentiles. And even after the church is gone, when the church is raptured out of here, that's not the end of the times of the Gentiles. Because the times of the Gentiles will continue until the end of that tribulation when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. All right? And that will be maybe a space of about 3.5 years. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Look at verse number 1. Verses 1 through 7 are talking about Israel. Maybe we won't take the time to read that, all right? But it's just talking about God gathering the nation of Israel together. And then immediately thereafter, you come to verse number 8. It says, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together." Let all the nations be gathered together. Now, in the earlier verses, God talked about gathering Jacob together. That would be Israel. And we know that as far as like just taking it in a chronological order, the church is gathered first, we're raptured out. Then the Jews go through the tribulation, 3.5 years or so, and then they're gathered. But immediately after their gathering, then the Gentiles are gathered together and judged, right? At the end of the tribulation. And so verse number 9 is talking about that. "Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth." In other words, the truth is going to be finally revealed. And God is going to gather the nations and God is going to show them the truth. And are they going to have an argument against it? No. He says, "Bring forth your witnesses." You know, bring forth anybody that can testify against what God is going to show the Gentile nations. Go to the book of Joel. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, like that. All right? Joel. That's the only way I can find it. I got to go in my mind and remember all those books together. Joel. Yeah, or just look in the... Look in the front of your Bible. Joel chapter 3. All right? Now remember, we're talking about God gathering the Gentile nations, right? In the tribulation. "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Go to verse number 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat their plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. What? Now think about what he's describing. He's describing a gathering of the nations. It's going to be a war. It takes place in a valley. And in the midst of this war, the prophet Joel is saying, Lord, cause thy mighty ones to come down. It's time for somebody to come down. Anybody want to take a guess at who the mighty ones coming down are? The church. The church that's been in heaven during the tribulation, been judged, been rewarded, and now is coming back, as Revelation 19 describes, coming back with Jesus Christ to reign, to conquer. And even Joel here is saying, Lord, the nations are gathered. Bring down your mighty ones. Bring them down. It says, verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. That's the way God looks at it. He's gathering all the nations together. And like the old-fashioned way that they would harvest a crop, go through the field with a sickle. And what are they doing with that thing? They're just cutting everything down. The Bible speaks about the sword coming out of the Lord's mouth, a two-edged sword. And what does it do? It just cuts the nations down. That's how simple it's going to be for God to judge the nations. This isn't going to be hard work for the Lord. It's just going to be like somebody going through a field with a sickle. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What a battle. Go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 14. Revelation 14, 14. Revelation 14, 14. Here's a look at that same event you just read about in Joel, but here's a look at what's going on up in heaven at that moment. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, this is the temple in heaven, to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What's happening? A judgment. The prophet is just likening that event to someone harvesting grapes and throwing them into a winepress and them being crushed. The judgment, the wrath of God. All right, go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Now, we're looking, this is not the events that concern Israel, but these are the events that affect the Gentiles during the tribulation. Those nations, many of whom may have been alive to hear the gospel from me or you. I mean, think about this. The tribulation is not a 1,000-year period. It's only a few years. And it begins immediately after the rapture. If the rapture were to happen, let's say, just for the argument's sake, if the rapture were to happen this year, then the people described in the chapters that you and I are reading would be the people alive during that tribulation, which would be the people alive right now. The people you walk by every day, the people you shop with, the people that pump your gas, our neighbors, those unsaved who are left behind when the Lord Jesus Christ takes the church home. This is not talking about some future population of, you know, 1,000 years in the future. This is talking about people who very likely are hearing the gospel now from you and I. People that will be experiencing things that they've only seen in movies and thought it was all special effects. Horrible, horrible things that, you know, people have gotten so, you know, the preaching of the things in the Bible is boring to people because they've seen things in Technicolor and 3D and, you know, things. But this isn't going to be a movie. This isn't going to be special effects. This is going to be the real thing. Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse, Revelation 6. Look at verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was an earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Judgment day. For whom? The Gentiles. Right? At the end of the tribulation. It's not the. This isn't even the final judgment. You don't read about that one until Revelation chapter 20. This is the judgment day for those who are alive at the end of the tribulation. This isn't even talking about all those Gentiles that have died over the last 6,000 years of history and whose bodies are still laying in the ground. This is just talking about those people who happen to be on the earth unsaved when Jesus returns. And those people, those nations are gathered together for a great day of judgment. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Look at verse number 12. Revelation 16:12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw, it's amazing how much of these events transpire in what is now Iraq, Syria, Iran. Most of these events are described as originating in that area. In fact, in one place in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, it says that the events of the tribulation seem to get kicked off from Lebanon. Between the two mountains of brass, there's two mountain ranges that divide Lebanon and Syria. And in the middle, which is kind of the birthplace of Hezbollah, in that valley in the middle of that, the Bible describes those four horsemen of the apocalypse that are mentioned in the book of Revelation as originating and going out from there. So it's very possible that the events of the tribulation are sparked by things that you and I are reading about right now in the newspaper. But here it again, it's the river Euphrates figures in this. And the water thereof is dried up, and that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. So don't be impressed by miracles, so-called miracles. There are guys today that have big followings, big TV programs, pull in lots of money, millions of dollars, and they claim to be able to work miracles. They claim to be able to, you know, heal people, put, you know, get cripples up out of their wheelchairs. You know what you can do with all of that? Just totally disregard it. Because if their message is not true to the Word of God, and their gospel and their doctrine is not sound, the devil can work miracles. The devil can work miracles. He can do things for the purpose of deceiving people. You and I aren't supposed to be looking for miracles. We're supposed to be listening to the Word of God and just believing what God said. Because the devil can do miracles too. And so here are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them. Here's the gathering again. Several verses now we've looked at God gathering the nations together, that they might gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Remember the always associated with the day of the Lord and not the day of Christ? Don't get that confused. The Lord coming as a thief is associated with Israel and the day of the Lord and not the rapture of the church. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." All right, so God is gathering the nations together. All right, go to chapter 17, in verse number 12. 17 and verse number 12. "And the ten horns which thou sawest," because these are ten horns on the head of a beast that John saw in his vision, those ten horns match the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the image that he saw, the final part of that image, which represented the last kingdom to reign over the earth, were the legs of that image that ended in feet of iron mixed with clay and ten toes of iron and clay, of clay. And that when that stone in Daniel chapter 2, a stone comes out of heaven representing the Lord Jesus Christ and smashes that image to pieces, lands on those feet, of the feet of that image, and destroys them. Daniel interpreted that dream. What did it mean? Well, this image, which represented, remember, four great empires that are going to rule on the earth during the times of the Gentiles, each one being a little less glorious than the previous one, but the final one, the Roman Empire, ending in ten toes of clay and the stone, which is Christ, smashing that to pieces, in other words, destroying it, overcoming it. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, verse 43, it says, "And that stone would become a great kingdom that would fill the earth and would never end." That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those ten toes were ten kings, Daniel said, that would rise to power in the very last days before the coming of Christ. So Daniel said it, what, 2,600 years ago. John said it when he wrote the book of Revelation, 96 A.D., and he mentions ten kings in the tribulation who become confederate with the Antichrist. They give him their power and they help him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, these ten kings rise up against him. It says in verse 12, Revelation 17, 12, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So their power and their glory is very short-lived. Right at the end, with the Antichrist controlling the world, these guys join in with him and they're given some glory and some honor, but it's very brief. And it says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." Amen. "For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest..." Well, we won't read the rest of it. But there's... it's just a description of that great battle when these kings are gathered together to make war with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's really gathering them together to destroy them. They think they're gathering together to overcome him, but the Lord destroys them. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Just showing you some of the events leading up to the gathering of the Gentiles. Revelation 19. Look at verse number 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Go down to verse 16. "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the destruction of the armies of Antichrist. Go back to the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, confirmed these things. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Look at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozrah. Speaking about, this is Isaiah's description of what you just read in Revelation 19. The Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven, his garments red already before he even gets into the battle. Now, Isaiah is describing that same event thousands of years in advance. The same event that John described in Revelation 19, Isaiah speaks of here. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Can you see that? I mean, that's your Savior this is talking about. Coming in power, coming in strength, coming in glory. You realize that the Savior that you know right now is going to rule this world? He is coming in power and glory. Right now, his name is just a curse word, and his gospel is rejected. He's maligned. He's lied about. You can talk about him, and you're thought to be the fool for even giving anybody an impression that you care about him or love him. But he's coming. And man, when he comes, he's coming to make war and to judge. Right now, men can know him. Gentiles can call upon his name right now and get saved, just like that. There is no impediment. He took all of that impediment out of the way at the cross. And his arms are open to the Gentiles right now to come to him and be saved. But then that door closes. And when the Lord comes in glory, he's not coming to save. He's coming to judge. Now's the time to know him as Savior. If you don't know him as Savior now, you're going to face him right here. And he comes in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It's the Lord. This one coming on that horse, this is God himself. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Here's his answer. I have trodden the winepress alone. Remember those angels that put their sickles in and gathered the nations? And in a sense, God is saying it's like putting the nations into a wine press to be trodden down. And who is this one? I mean, obviously, if you were the guy in that wine press stomping out those grapes, your garments are going to be covered in red. And who is this one that comes from heaven? His garments stain red. And he answers, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. It is unavoidable. The New York Times can't stop it, and the United Nations can't stop it. Wall Street can't stop it. It doesn't matter. You could put all the rich men in the world together and pile all their money in one place, and they couldn't slow this down by 2 seconds. He's coming exactly when he says he's coming, and there won't be anybody or anything that can stand in his way. That's why the smartest thing any one of us can do right now is get on the right side. Get on the right side while you have time. Make sure you're on the winning team. Right? Make sure you're on the winning team. When even Joel says, hey, Lord, it's time to bring down those mighty ones. Bring them on down. The world's been waiting. God's given the Gentiles 2,600 years. The Gentiles have had 2,600 years. Do you not, you and I are living at the end of that 2,600 years? We don't have another 2,600 years to go. the Gentiles have, that time of the Gentiles, it's coming to its fullness. And the Israel, and the blindness in part that's happened unto Israel happens until the fullness of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem will be under the dominion of Gentile powers until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we're right there. We are right there, man. You're about to see some things that your heart and mind have never could never have even imagined when this book just comes alive. And what God said would happen happens right before our eyes. Matthew chapter 13. Now here's Matthew's description of those same events. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse number 47. Matthew 13, verse 47. Now Matthew 13, if you're familiar with it, it's one parable after another. Every one of them is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. Right? The kingdom of heaven is the government, a heavenly government, but it's on the earth, under God's anointed leaders. And Jesus Christ will be the next anointed leader of the kingdom of heaven. So it's coming. And but Jesus told parables related to that kingdom. He was offering the kingdom to the Jews when he was here the last time, but they rejected its king, and so they didn't get the kingdom. And so it was put on hold, and it's still on hold until he returns. It says in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Talking about the gathering of the Gentiles. Now, Matthew describes it this way, like a net thrown into the sea, which just gathers up everything, right? It says, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Right? The gathering of the Gentiles. Gathered for what reason? Gathered to judgment. They're gathered together for a judgment of the living. The dead Gentiles have to wait because there's another judgment for them that we're not even going to talk about tonight. That one is in Revelation chapter 20. We're not even going to go there right now. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And let's look at the actual judgment. This is the actual judgment. The armies have been destroyed. The Antichrist has been killed and thrown into the lake of fire. The devil is chained up. Jesus Christ is physically standing on the earth again. He's come from heaven. His feet have touched the earth. He is on the earth. And the nations now, he's already gathered and saved Israel. And after Israel is gathered, judged, and saved, now the Gentile nations are gathered before him like we've been reading about. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, stop for a second and let's think about who is not in that group right there. Who is not in that group that you know of? Us, for one. Because we've already been taken out of the earth long before this. We've already been gathered earlier, raptured to heaven, judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and returned with the Lord to reign on the earth. We've studied that. The nation of Israel has already been gathered, judged, and restored to fellowship with God. So this is not the church. This is not the Jews. These are the Gentiles that have somehow survived the tribulation. Now, we didn't even read all the passages in Revelation that you could read where it says a third of the men in the earth die. the seas are turned to blood. I mean, there are horrible judgments, and there are a huge portion of the population, three quarters. I mean, I don't know if my math is right, but if you just add up the numbers in the book of Revelation, it looks like three-fourths of the earth's population doesn't make it through the tribulation. So there's not that, you know, we're not talking about vast, vast numbers here that are alive at the end of this. The church is already gone. However many millions are involved in that. The nation of Israel is already gathered and secure and safe. And now the Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles that have survived the tribulation, are gathered together for this judgment. It says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," the sheep, in other words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So God's been getting ready this kingdom of heaven, the true king, Jesus Christ, reigning on the earth, all the nations of the world living in peace under his authority, and the world's been waiting 6,000 years for that. And we're coming up to that last 1,000-year period, all right? Like in the beginning when God rested on the seventh day, then the seventh millennium, which we're about to enter into, is the time of God's rest, when Jesus Christ and the earth rest under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Sabbath, in other words. 1,000-year-long Sabbath, when the whole earth rests. "And the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, I don't know if we have time to consider this, but what is it? Because someone, these were people that did not go in the rapture. So at the time of the rapture, they were lost. But at the time of the Lord's coming, 3.5 years later, they are entering into his kingdom. Some of them are. Some are categorized as sheep and some are called goats. You read the whole thing, the sheep go into the kingdom, the goats are sent to hell. Well, then what did these people do in that 3.5 years to gain eternal life? They didn't go in the rapture. So that means they weren't born again at the time the Lord came in the rapture. But now here, at the end of this tribulation, in spite of all the judgments, the wrath, trees burning up, seas turning to blood, the Antichrist in power, and somehow these have not received the mark of the beast, because earlier, well, in the book of Revelation, it said anybody that receives the mark of the beast is definitely not going to go into the kingdom. They're going to go to hell. But if you don't receive the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell during the tribulation. So these people have probably suffered quite a bit. They've probably been near to starving, because you can't buy, you can't participate in the economy, because you're not, you know, you don't have your ID card or whatever it is that you got to have at that time. But somehow they've survived, and here they are, and some of them get to go into the kingdom. What did they do to get to go into the kingdom? It's going to tell you right here. It's going to tell you right here. And these next few verses that you're going to read are probably the most twisted by this world. This world has taken these verses and twisted these verses around, and probably with these verses damned more people to hell than saved. Because nearly every religion in this world, every so-called Christian religion, Catholicism and every kind of branch of Protestantism that you can think of, loves these verses that we're going to read. And believes that these verses are how people get saved now. But this is, what you're going to read is not how anybody gets saved now, but it is how somebody's going to have to get saved in the tribulation. Because these people have come through the tribulation. The Lord comes and he's gathered them and he's going to judge them, and some of them get eternal life. And some of them are sent to hell. What did they do to get eternal life? Let's read it. "For I was," verse 35, "For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous," notice he calls them righteous, "answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, and or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" In other words, they're getting eternal life because of, not because of something they believed, but because of something they did. And he says, "You're getting eternal life because you clothed me when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. You visited me when I was in prison." Obviously, the man saying this is sitting on a throne, wrapped in glory, shining like the sun. And the natural question is, when did we ever see you in prison? And when did we ever feed you or clothe you? It's a good question. The king's answer, he says in verse 40, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these." Now, what other group than unsaved Gentiles is present on the earth at that time? The Jews. Do you remember that Jesus was a Jew? Do you remember that he called the Jews his brethren? He came into his own and his own received him not. What group is going to be persecuted by the Antichrist during the tribulation? Not the Gentiles, the Jews. The wrath of Satan, expressed through the person of the Antichrist, is going to be unleashed on the nation of Israel. Because the church is gone. He can't torment the church anymore. The only ones left on the earth who have any of God's attention during that time is the nation of Israel. And so Satan seeks to destroy them, to persecute them. But notice that a person's salvation at this time, at the end of the tribulation, has something to do with how people have treated the Jew during that tribulation. Lord, we're going to go into the kingdom. We're going to get eternal life. Did Jesus say you're going into the kingdom because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. You're getting eternal life because you treated my brethren with kindness. You took care of them when they were hungry. You fed them. You clothed them. You visited them. You sheltered them. Why? They're going to be hunted down they're going to be persecuted during that time. And a Gentile salvation in the tribulation has a lot to do with his kindness and charity toward the nation of Israel. Why? Because you remember Genesis chapter 12 in the very first book of your Bible? God said to Abraham concerning all of his descendants, "I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you." You got to be careful how you treat those whom God has chosen to protect. And even if they're living in unbelief right now and they don't know our Savior, and they would throw a gospel tract right back in your face today, probably many of them. And I've known guys, it wasn't me personally, but I've known guys, friends of ours, that have tried to preach in different places, in Brighton Beach and other places, and try to preach the gospel in heavily Jewish neighborhoods and had things thrown at them and been chased down, and probably if they could get away with it, probably would have been killed, like the Jews tried to do to Paul when he preached the gospel to them. And yet, you better be careful about what you do, because God still loves those people. And God is still planning in the tribulation to save them and restore them to fellowship with Him. And how amazing that a person's salvation in the tribulation depends on how they treat the Jewish people. It is amazing, isn't it? Notice the ones that go to hell. Verse number 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger," etc., etc. Verse 44. "They shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, thirst, stranger, naked, sick," etc.? "Then shall he answer them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." In other words, I consider that you did it to my brethren, I consider that you did it for me. And because you didn't do it for them, I consider that you didn't do it for me. Notice the consequence of that. Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, why is that such a controversial passage? Because most religions today take that passage of Scripture and apply it to you and I today in the church age. Saying that, well, you can't get to heaven unless you're a good man, a good woman. You can't get to heaven unless you live good, unless you do good, unless you help people. And most people today would think that their salvation is dependent on helping their neighbors, feeding the hungry, right? Clothing the world, doing good to everyone. Now, we should do that anyway, but not because we're hoping to gain eternal life from it. But many people believe that that is a part of a person's salvation. So to make that apply to you and I today is to wrongly divide the word of truth and to teach a heresy, because that is not the gospel for us today. What must a man do today to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ. No religion, no baptism, no sacraments, no works, no good deeds, none of that. That's for a future time. That's not for today. But there is coming in that future time when those good deeds done out of a heart of love for God are going to be important for your salvation. You can't get to heaven without them, but not now. Right now, you and I, we're saved and eternally sealed and secure because we're in Christ. And so that judgment in the tribulation time is very, very different. And I don't think we have to go any further than that. I mean, there's a whole lot more I have here, another couple of pages, but I think you got the gist of this, right? The church, our gathering together, is coming very, very soon. You got to be saved to be a part of that gathering. Taken to heaven, judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and rewarded with coming back with Jesus Christ and reigning with Him on the earth for 1,000 years. Israel, in the meantime, left behind, suffering but protected and sheltered by God and restored to a relationship with God. The Gentile nations are going to have to do right during that tribulation period. They're going to have to resist the mark of the beast, and they're going to have to live righteously. Wish we had time. I was going to show you the 4 times in the Bible where Jesus Christ said what it took to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said it 4 times in the Bible. 4 things that were necessary to enter into the kingdom of heaven found in the Gospels. And they match exactly what a person has to do in Matthew chapter 25. It's all righteousness, humility and obedience. And the 4th thing was that wealth and riches could keep a man from entering into the kingdom of heaven. Because it's not that money is a bad thing, but many times people trust in money and don't trust in God. So sometimes wealth, I mean, there were good men in the Bible. Abraham was a rich man, but many times wealth is a hindrance and not a help, because men let their money get in the way of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, I guess we won't take this into another Wednesday. We'll just finish it right there. The most important thing I guess you could take from this is, I don't know, maybe get a little clearer picture of what's going on around us. But the bottom line of this is that the next event for you, if you're saved, is a trumpet. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall meet Him in the air. We're going to be gathered together and meet the Lord in the air. That's the next event, coming soon. Coming soon to a neighborhood near you. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that although many